All right. Romans chapter 8. Years ago, I preached several messages, a series of messages concerning three topics, and based upon three fallacies that people hold concerning how we view the world, for example. And the messages were, number one was the universal fatherhood of God, and number two was the universal brotherhood of man, and number three had to do with the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the reason I preach those is because of this passages like this in Romans 8, which speak of true children of God. Who are the true children of God? And one man asked me a question about after one of those messages. Well, aren't we all children of God? Aren't we all in God, our Father? And I said, well, you've got to look at this biblically. And the fact of it is, we're not talking about creation in itself here. God created all things, every person. And somebody said, well, you could say everybody's a child of God by creation. But as you know, the Bible teaches us, and we know and believe and we see and we've experienced, that man fell and became alienated from God, actually became an enemy of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And therefore, spiritually speaking, in the way of salvation, we're not all true children of God. The true children of God, and we're not all brothers. You know, we talk about the brotherhood of man, brothers by creation. We all have a connection in that way. But the brotherhood here is speaking of the brotherhood of the faithful, the brotherhood of those who are sinners saved by grace. Remember what Christ said about that issue. He said, who is my brother? Those that do the will of my Father. So when we speak of true children of God here, we're talking about those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. They're called the elect. Those whom he justified through Christ based on his righteousness imputed. They have a right standing before God in him, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. Those who Christ redeemed on the cross by his obedience unto death. Those are all whom the Father gave him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they are known by the fact that God sends the Holy Spirit to separate them out from the world, from the enemies of God. And he does that in what we call the new birth under the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to be preaching on that this morning in the main message, where the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to call out the people of God. He gives them life. We're born spiritually dead. In the new birth, he gives us spiritual life and knowledge and brings us to faith in Christ. And that's what separates. And later on in this passage, I'm not going to get to this today, but it talks about how the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons or the children of God. The word manifestation means that God is going to make known who his children are, who his true sons and daughters are. Now, if this was talking about our relationship with one another by creation, or our relationship as sons by creation, then it wouldn't take the new birth to separate us out. It'd be the first birth that would manifest that. But God's calling his people out of the world and into his household, into his church, into his family. And that's what separates them from the world. And that's what the apostle here is talking about. Look at verse 12. He first lays the foundation. And here's what he's telling us. If you're a true child of God, you realize this. Verse 12, therefore. Now, the therefore is based upon the conclusions that Paul had drawn up to this point and how the people of God have been called unto spiritual life. They're not carnally minded in the sense of being in unbelief and the deception and darkness. You know the way. If you're a believer, you know the right way. Now, that doesn't mean that you always keep that in focus. Sometimes we lose focus of them, but God won't let us go. He'll bring us back always. But he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, what does he mean? We don't owe anything to the flesh. What he's saying is simply this. We cannot attribute anything of salvation, any part of salvation, any blessing of salvation, any benefit of salvation. We cannot attribute it to ourselves. We can't say that God owes us anything because of what we've done or plan to do or intend to do or try to do. The flesh there refers to the works the works of the flesh. In other words, man's attempts to do what is right, to make himself acceptable, to cleanse himself, to be more. Those are the works of the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is that when it comes to salvation and all the blessings and benefits of salvation, I cannot look upon myself and say I made the difference. I can't do that. I can't look upon on myself and say, now, God, you gave it to me because I did this. We're not debtors to the flesh, and therefore we can't live after the flesh. Now, a lot of preachers say, well, that means we can't live in immorality. And we shouldn't live in total abject immorality. But what he's talking about is we can't live like people who are trying to establish our own righteousness before God. What do? How do we live? We live by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'll tell you what, the only way we're going to do that is by the grace of God. We won't do that on our own. We can't even attribute that to our power or our goodness or our will. If I have a desire, a will, to come to Christ, it's because God has sovereignly changed my will. I remember when I didn't want to come to this Christ, but God sovereignly and powerfully changed my will through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So we're not debtors to the flesh. Now, you know, the Bible, when it speaks of debt, you've got to make a distinction. There's the legal debt of law and justice. The wages of sin is death. You're just like a criminal. You know, if a criminal gets convicted and thrown in prison, we sometimes say he's paying his debt to society. Well, sin runs up a debt. But we don't owe a legal debt because Christ is our surety and he took our debt. And he paid the debt in full. He paid it in full. That's what propitiation is about. Justice is satisfied in the case of the true children of God. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. But do we owe any debt? Well, we owe God a debt of love. And we can't pay that in full. We'll spend eternity praising him, honoring him, glorifying him, worshiping him, serving him, and that's love. In other words, we do so out of grace, love, and gratitude, but not a legal debt. So we don't owe anything to the flesh. We can't look at ourselves and say, I made the difference. I'm responsible. I did such and such, therefore God only doing what he owes me. We don't owe anything to the flesh to live that way. And he says, now, think about it this way. Look at verse 13. He says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Why is that? Because living after the flesh is sinful. And sin demands death. Now, the world will look at this and say, well, I can understand that. That's talking about all the immoral perverts in life, the drunks and the drug pushers. They're living after. My friend, think about it this way. You will never have a Christian worldview, as they say, or a biblical view of things, until you see that the most moral, in the eyes of men, the most religious, the most dedicated person who's trying to do the best they can do, to be the best they can be, but do not know the Christ of this book and have not submitted to his righteousness as the only ground of salvation and justification, that person is living after the flesh, and it's sin in the sight of God. The natural man will not receive that. Now, why is that sinful? You know, here's a person trying to be a good father to his children. And he thinks that being a good father to his children, now he should be a good father to his children. We all should, we all of us fathers. We're talking about, well, I will say Happy Mother's Day. All you mothers ought to be great, wise, great mothers to your children. But the question is, do you think in your mind that you being a good mother is going to recommend you unto God and make you righteous in God's sight? If you do, in God's sight, that's sinful. Why? Because it dishonors His glory. What is God's glory? God is glorified in the salvation of who? Sinners. By His grace through Jesus Christ. If you think that recommends you unto God, then you're denying the person and work of Christ. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, your whole life as a good mother without knowing and believing in Christ is, in God's sight, is a living testimony that you think Christ died in vain for nothing. It's sinful because it's done in unbelief, the product of unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin because we believe not on Him. It's sinful because it gives you room to boast. You think God owes you something. You may not say it that way, but if you don't know and believe in Christ, that's what you're saying. That's why it's sinful. Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in Your name? How can that be sinful? Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? How can God look upon that as iniquity? Because it falls short of the righteousness He requires. It falls short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. That's why. Now, you be the best mother you can be. You be the best father you can be. But you realize that it's all a gift of God's grace. And it never could contribute to making you righteous in God's sight. That's a task that only Christ could accomplish and did. So you see? Now that's why living after the flesh is you'll die. But he says in verse 13, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, what is mortify the deeds of the body? Well, mortify means put them to death. Consider them dead. That's what he's saying. And the only way, what's he talking about? The deeds of the body. The things that we seek to do in our body and in our minds, in our affections and our will, to be the best we can be. And he says, mortify them. Put them to death. Well, how do you put them to death? Well, what he's talking about here, it's just another phrase that means repentance from dead works. You've heard the term repentance from dead works. In other words, you're going to say that all the best I can be in whatever capacity or role that I have here on this earth, whether it's a pastor, a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a worker, an employee or an employer, the best that I can be when it comes to attaining or maintaining salvation, when it comes to earning or deserving God's favor and blessings, it's nothing but dead works. And how do you mortify them? Put them on the cross where Christ died for my sins. And what it says in the Bible, that He made an end of sin. And that sin includes my best efforts to make myself righteous before God. And the only way that a sinner is going to do that, he's going to be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, is through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit invincibly, powerfully calling us unto Christ. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Paul did it when the Spirit called him, didn't he? He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Dung is a dead thing. In other words, those things that I used to think were great and honorable and recommended me unto God, now I see him as dead, dumb. Now, how did he come to do that? It was through Christ sending the Spirit of God to give him life and knowledge and bring him to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And that's what this mortify the deeds of the body means. It means you repent of your dead works. What you used to see as life and honorable and good, now you see as death. And that which Christ died for on the cross to put away your sins, our sins. So that's mortify the deeds of the body. And you can only do that through the Spirit. Man by nature won't do it. The natural man will not do that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. And you know this is the issue right here? That exposes people for who they really are. You know, people say, well, I believe in Christ. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe in election and predestination. But have you been brought by the Spirit to repentance of dead works? Because I'm going to tell you something. That's something we won't do. You mean that all that time I was going to a church where they didn't preach the gospel, but I was saved? That's dead works. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. How does the Bible identify the Holy Spirit? In several ways. The Spirit of life and the Spirit of what? Truth. But now, I'm going to boast of salvation under the preaching of a lie? You need to repent. That's what you have to do. And you won't do it on your own. I didn't. And I'll tell you, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's why it takes the Spirit of God. He says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. But I was working so hard and I was just ignorant. Well, ignorance is no excuse. Remember, Christ told his disciples that they would be persecuted by the unbelieving Jews because they neither know him nor the Father. They were ignorant. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, 2, and 3 that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, therefore going about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, if I could bring my religious baggage into the kingdom of God with me, that would be easy. But you can't do it. Brother Mahan used to call it grave clothes. Like Lazarus, you know, when he came out of the grave, they took off the grave clothes. Those were dead, rotten. They stunk, you see. And that's what Paul was describing in Philippians 3. I count them all but what do you count loss? What's wrong with you, Paul? What, you were a drunk? No, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It's touching the law. Outwardly righteous. Men, that's the way they live. I was moral, sincere, dedicated, zealous, all those things. Yeah, and I counted all but lost. Dung, dead. See, he's mortified the deeds of the body now. That's what repentance is all about. That's the manifestation of the true children of God. So he says, look at verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what is it to be led to by the Spirit of God? Led to Christ for all salvation. Led away from myself in repentance. That's what it is. And I'm going to talk about this in the main message today. Concerning conviction that drives us to Christ. That's Holy Spirit conviction. And there's so much myth in churches, so-called churches today, about the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, people will go into a place and where they do a lot of entertainment, a lot of singing and all of that. And they have feelings, you know. It makes chills run up your spine, things like that. And they'll make statements like, oh, I just felt the presence of the Spirit there. And I don't mean to be making fun of people, but my friend, if that's how you gauge the presence and indwelling of the Spirit, you are totally, totally deceived. The first thing you want to look for, if you want to know if the Holy Spirit is present in a worship service, you know what the first thing, you don't want to look for all the handshakes and the smiles and the back patting and all that. I mean, I want us to be friendly to people. Now, don't get me wrong, we ought to greet people. And I want you to have a happy Mother's Day. I thank God for my mother. I hope you all thank God for your mothers. All of that. Okay. But disregard the singing that just draws out the emotions. If you're looking for, you know, the first thing you need to be looking for? What's being preached from that pulpit? Is it truth or is it a lie? How do I know if it's a truth or a lie? If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. And so when he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you could just as well say as many as are led by the truth of God. They're the sons of God. It's that truth, empowered by the Spirit, that drives a sinner to Christ as he's identified and distinguished in this book, and based upon the merits of his blood and righteousness alone, to where I see I have nothing, absolutely nothing, to recommend me to God but the worthiness, the merit, the blood, the righteousness of my Savior. And that's it. And if God were to judge me right now based upon my best, I would be doomed for eternal damnation. That's right. I have no hope, I have no assurance, I have no peace, but that which I find in the biblical Savior, the biblical Jesus Christ. And I say biblical because there are false Christs, many, many, many false Christs. And it's up to you and me to look into the book and find out what we're hearing. So he says, those who are led by the Spirit, led by the truth. And he says in verse 15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, what is that bondage? It's legalism. It's any notion of salvation or any part of it conditioned on me or conditioned on you. You say, what do you mean? Well, if salvation is conditioned on you, what does that mean? That means you have to do something in order to earn it or deserve it. That's right. That's bondage. Now, why is that bondage? Because it shackles you, it encages you into a system that is impossible. You can't do it. And you have to start with this. What does God require? And the Bible says, and Christ taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember he said, I came to keep the law, not to break it. And except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the best religious people on earth, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And let me tell you why you need such a righteousness. Because the law condemns you based upon your best efforts. Why does it do that? Well, it's not only a sin to commit the act of murder, but it's a sin to be angry enough. It's not only a sin to commit the act of adultery, but it's a sin to think it, to want it, to desire it, to lust. Now, where does that leave me? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing I can do to make up for that. There's nothing I can do to wash that away. Here's what I've said. That if I could start today and never think a thought, another thought of sin, and never do another act of sin, I would still be damned by God based upon my works, because I used to be a sinner. We fell in Adam. Right? The way we live. We never reach or attain the perfection of righteousness that can only be found one place, in Christ. And so any notion You walk into a religious organization, and what are they preaching? If they lay salvation at your feet and say, it's up to you, you make the difference, they're preaching bondage. Now, is that too hard? It's what they're preaching. You see, the gospel is salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled all the conditions. He finished the work. So he says in verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that legal fear. And he says, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Spirit of adoption. That's the adoption of grace. And this adoption had nothing to do with the qualification of anyone who's adopted. And you know, adoption in that culture, it was a legal matter where the parents chose who they wanted to adopt, and there were legal papers that were signed, and if there was a price to be paid, there was a price paid, and then they went and picked the child, got the child of their choice, and brought him into the family. Now you see a parallel there in how God saves sinners. He chose us before the foundation of the world, adopted us legally into his family in Christ, and he sent Christ to pay the price, the redemption price, and the Spirit comes and brings us into his family. The adoption of grace. And when he brings us into his family, he brings us into such a special relationship that we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, any unbeliever can read that and say those words. But the only ones who really have a right to address God as Abba, Father, that word Abba, it's a special word. It's a word that indicates a special word, a special relationship of God with his children, approaching God as a loving father. One preacher years ago, he equated it to saying Papa, Papa. And it's not bringing God down. It's not disrespect. It's just recognizing that God loves me. And he gave his son for me. And herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what it is. Biblically speaking, rightfully speaking, no unbeliever has a right to say, Abba, Father. Only the true children of God. And then he says in verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it should be himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit has given us spiritual life within from Christ. Spiritual knowledge, a new heart, eyes to see, ears to hear. And what he does, he takes the word of God and he bears witness like on a witness stand. Like that's legal too, but it applies because these are statements that God makes of his children by which we can make our calling and election sure as the Holy Spirit brings them to our minds and our hearts. So in other words, it's not a feeling. Because I'll tell you what, there's sometimes I just don't feel it. How about you? It's not a notion. It's not an emotion. It's the witness of the Spirit through the Word to our spirits. And our, how do we know we have that spirit? We receive and rejoice in and love the Word of God. Now, if I preach the Word of God and I show you the Word of God and you don't like it, you can't stand it, you hate it, what does that tell you? It tells you that the Spirit's not bearing witness with your spirit because you don't have spirit. You're spiritually dead. You know, I've had people call me up or write emails and said, I despise the God you preach. Well, I've got the testimony here. I've got the witness right here. And that's how the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Somebody says, I don't believe what you're preaching. Well, if what I'm preaching is the Word of God, is the truth, then what does that tell you? You give no evidence as of yet of being a true child of God. Now, you may be chosen and you may be redeemed, but At this time, you don't give any evidence of it. That's what he's saying. The true children of God are those who have the witness in ourselves, the Word of God. You remember he said, called it an unction in 1 John 2. You have an unction. And that which is in you, that which is written on your heart, the Word, it stays with you. And you can't leave it because he won't leave you. All right.